Exhortation, and just in the sense of what I think God has given us in the time of worship together. Sometimes God speaks to us in quite profound ways, and I love it when you get these writers and give you an amazing quote. They seem to summarize something in reality, but they put it in words that you think, yeah, I can identify with that. But I was reading this little book, and they're so simple, these words. Actually, they're not one of those kind of profound statements. But stay with me, because it's important. All right. Saying everyone should experience fruit in their ministry and the gospel preaching. We should see Christians. We should see churches grow. We should see impact as we share. And we should be appreciated by others in the church, including the more experienced ones. And all his experience being made manifest in the church is a good thing. But he's saying when we experience such things, we must tell the Lord, I'm not just in it for this thing. I'm in it for God. And Lord, you have got to become my central point. My desire in all of this is to carry out what is in your heart. And the Lord must be our center. He alone must become the reality of our living, our serving, and our daily labor. It's very simple stuff, this isn't good. We should not be content, though, to simply become good, functioning members of church life. No. We should fight. And some strength before the Lord. Amen. Don't be content to settle for just being a good member of this church. But have that additional extra something God can give. We should be desired become a blessing to each other. We should desire to become a blessing to the Lord, to the church, and the believers that we live with. Such aspirations are precious. So David was a man who aspired to these things, and God told him he was going to do all these things. He anointed him as king. But unless David acted on it when the opportunity came, unless he reached into God and asked God to stand with him as he fought Goliath, then the giant would never have fallen. The reality would never have changed. The destiny in which God got for him would never be unfolded for him. And there is something, even in the pool of Siloam, where there's a kind of, I just want to try and correct something, because I think Jesus kind of, I do it myself. The pool of Siloam was that place where this man was just laying there. And he wanted his healing, and he wanted deliverance, and and his aspiration was right. You know, day after day he would get there with this expectation, only again to be disappointed, and only again to face, this is not going to happen for me. Others have got the goods. Others have got the ability to get it before me. But when Jesus turns up, Jesus kind of breaks this man's expectation. He says, now, there's been no staring, there's been no manifestation, there's been nothing. It's just the word of Jesus. Right? But he obeys the word of Jesus, and he ends up functioning as Jesus wants it. But sometimes, I want that, don't you? That's what I want in my life. I want God to give me not just a kind of a function. You know, do a bit of teaching, a bit of church here, a bit of that there. But something of the Spirit of God added to that dimension of what I do, that it's prompted even by what I'm doing is what God is asking me to do. But when I'm doing it, I'm reaching into Him to say, you know, somehow, unless you turn up with a good sword, and what you've got is greater than what I'm actually giving. But it is important what I give, And when I give it, will you be that? Will you make me to be a blessing to other people? Would you let me become a blessing to your church, to believers, to non-believers? Can I have something in the Spirit of God which has got that element that I am just not content to go through life? I'm not kind of like desperately, you know, in like the man who was at the pool of Siloam, just let's work out my anxiety and my angst. But it is somehow that there is more in God to have. There is more of Him to partake of. There's more to seek Him for. And I'm seeking it not for me, alright? I want to seek the Spirit of God in me to do it so that I can become a blessing to you. You believe in your prayer, it's very important. Thank you.
Yes?
When you pray, God answers you. You know, and here's the thing, Jesus just spoke it. Now we're waiting sometimes to remove the Spirit, we're waiting to feel given, we're waiting for it to feel like, oh, this is the opportunity I can flood the space in. There's something that kind of is in our psyche, even our psyche, our charismatic fixture, that it's when I get that flow of, that I'm now able to move. But it might not be that, it's got to be sometimes as cold as death. As cold as the night, as cold as just, and what you're going on is the Word of God. And when God speaks it, He enables us to do it. And we can get into it and give it. Now I believe you're in a fantastic church, I do. But I just feel like I want to encourage you and say, come on, there's actually more of me.
Yeah.
Well, I'm a big God. And there's aspects that all of us have got to kind of add that dimension of getting something a bit more of Him into our lives. But it isn't me being kind of desperate, only like, oh, I've got to double up my efforts. No, you don't get it like that. You get it by hearing what He's saying to you. And it isn't by you, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Yes.
And it's deep calling on to deep. It's like the very thing that's been burnt in you, the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's been burnt and anointed and put upon you, is actually calling that forth for me. So that the holy discontent is a good thing in God. But it's not to make you frustrated and stop and make you feel like I'm less, how am I ever going to give this? But it is to give you a desire, a kind of union, an agreement with God, that if I agree with Him in this, then He will have that extra, that sense of God's presence. That's the expectation. Go for it.
Yeah.
Alright. Teach you. What time did we finish? Finish when we finish. But I won't read the whole Psalm 18, because it's 50 odd verses, isn't it? But Lord, it says, I love you fervently and devotedly, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my keen and firm strength, in whom I will trust and take refuge, my shield, my horn, my salvation, my hand tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is to be praised, so I should be saved from all my enemies. He says, as God, His way is perfect. And who is God except the Lord? And who is this rock to say the real truth? Snakes. You know, you're dealing with realities. You're dealing with the real God. God is going to, God is, He's real. And as we deal with realities, we deal with realities and also deal with eternity. So even the small thing that you might think you're going to be adding to this church, it has eternal and important significance that could change and transform another person's life. So we're in something quite, you know, this is hard. And I love it. He just says, I love you verbally, devotedly, I love you with all my strength. This is David. And it says actually in Psalm 20, in 2 Samuel 22, I think, just turn there. It says, this psalm is the only psalm that's repeated in full in scripture. It's got whole 50 verses in 2 Samuel 22. It says, and David spoke all the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this song is coming out of experience. It isn't theory. It isn't some sort of philosophical notion. God hasn't kind of given us just to kind of like try this. These are words which a man has put into practice. And when he's put them into practice, he discovered that God is to be praised. God is the one who delivered him. God is the one who's protected him. God is the one who is his rock, his strong rock. He can stand there. He is secure. And listen, you've got to learn that it isn't just about coming to Jesus and it's done. It's about, if I make this place my dwelling, if I make the shadow of the wings of the Almighty my dwelling place, then he will be in God. Then he will be these things. And there's a lot more in God to go for and to realize and to comprehend. I talked to somebody just this weekend, because they were saying our church is doing a big transformation. The thing that he's determined to just get young families in. And he wants to get young families and he wants to get them saved. And it's all very good. And so we said, that's fine, but you know, all the teaching seems to have just gone very sort of narrow. And he said, well, you know, I'm interested in people getting saved. So if they're like it, good. And as if like that is the only thing. But it isn't. God doesn't want just a church where the only thing that you're after is somebody to come in and say, Jesus Christ. Now, as genuine as all that is, there is a whole life in God that we should be sharing together. And a whole, where's the ministry to the saints? Where's the ministry to the people who need feeding? We've got to feed the flock of God all the time. And that's got to be, there's a breath of God that if you do that, I'm sure he will look after also that testimony coming in and being fed. So I'm just saying to you, what's lovely about these Psalms are, you know, you've got words. The Bible, the whole Bible, by the way, is just, it's testimony. These are all encounters, thousands of encounters, people encounters with God, and they've written it down because out of the testimony, out of the experience, out of all that kind of living, it's produced this book, which we look at and we can know. And there's aspects of God to know and to live. And it's only the beginning when we become a Christian. There's a journey to God, but there's a journey also in God. I also secretly believe, you know, the signs of God, I mean, you want to try and look at all the kind of attributes of God, it's amazing. It's kind, considerate, passionate, forgiving, and he's generous. And there's all those things about him. You know what I think? Even in eternity, I think God's going to keep a couple of things to himself. I don't think he'll ever figure it out.
I think he's a mystery. He's more than you. He's more
than a projection of our minds, the image of him. He's God. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth and made you, sees you to be important, and has come to fellowship amongst his people, and to bless his people, to transform their lives, to change them. So, he says, well, you're the God who did all this. And, let me just kind of, I'm just going to read four things, okay? David was upright before him and blameless with him. Even to keep himself free from sin, it was verse 23. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, my uprightness and right standing in him, according to the cleanness of my hands in your sight. And there's some lovely things that God, he says about God, that he's learned. But be kind and merciful, you will show yourself kind and merciful. With an upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. But with the perverse, with the wicked, you will show yourself in truth. This is God. And we tend to think of it only in the first three categories, but just look at them a little bit. See, God doesn't change, but we change. And There's a precondition of understanding, revelation, and knowledge, and insight into God, and that is, it is something to do with the heart's attitude. You've got to be humble enough to want to come into his presence and recognize the goodness, down on the physical level, to say, no, without you, I am absolutely nothing. Feed me, teach me, help me, encourage me, be Lord all that I need you to be. And stupid. And this one, he says, he says, if you're kind, and David, he sang this after all his troubles with his enemies between Saul. And I just love about David, because he could have done so many other things, but when he becomes king, he says, how can I show kindness to the house of Saul? Very people who have his life. You know, we have sometimes, I go to some conferences, the youth conference we were in this today, this is just starting, just a little bit of improvement, by the way. Start, you know, just the testimony. We were over there a few weeks ago, and we all went for a walk by the river, so we were all walking by the river. And this guy met two people, thought to them, and he chatted with them, and he thought, I'm not going to have it. Just gave the testimony, this guy said, I'm like, I'm not a great joker, I'm a Christian. And that's what he said to this man. Anyway, this man wrote to Scott and said, oh, I met some of your people by the river. I then went on the website and just saw that we were doing. And please use the clothes, you know, to help you with your work and encourage you and go through and do what you're going to do. And it was great to meet that with people. So, £100,000. So, since then, folks have been sending everybody down the river. We got to go to see and just on his time when he was really nice. But to the kind of people show some kind. So yeah, we were at his office and they had a meeting last night, which I forget to get this did, and it's that one of those things where, you know, all the things that you regret, all the things that, you know, you'd rather weigh in your life, you know, to bring us a package. By the throat, we threw some stones in the river. I don't even regret it's good. And then you get a list of people, you know, you get that kind of, you know, that thing you're battling with, come on, throw it all away. Where's David? Every man could have thought, right, the house of Saul, I'm obliterating, they're absolutely being a pain to me, right from the word go. And yet he didn't. All the time he honored Saul, despite all his wickedness. And he then said, how can I show kindness to the house of Saul? You can do that, you can do that. I live all week, I don't live in meetings. We live all week, we can be kind to people. And we can be kind and ask the Holy Spirit to give us an extra dimension to kindness. Just be kind. If you kind to people, show compassion. Watch it. This God will be in the place. And show you kindness. Compassion. You read the prophecy. He's saying this. This is to the pure. He shows himself pure. He said, holy, 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 holy God. Now, I'm not the kind of spiritual priest that people are. People are interested. Somebody says, I'm just having one big problem. As if I'll go around there and change it. No, he's got a spiritual life. He's going to deal with God. And I discovered, I really have discovered this. I experienced it. When I'm dealing with one sin, this one sin, I'm not going to know my life. It's ruining the testimony. I'm fed up with the way I am. After school, generally it's all the more. It's a fair fellows of things. And actually, the more I've gone on, the more I've said, I'm not at school because I'm interested in some of the other things. And he puts them all right to you, and then you're free from the other thing. See, you're in God's hands, I'm in God's hands. We're dealing with the Holy God. We're not dealing with kind of like rules, regulations, and be a good Christian and turn up and be a good chair, according to whatever article the denominational sort of rules and preferences are. Well, I'm dealing with the Holy God. Who expects me to live a holy life? Who expects me to act in a certain way? Who expects me to be kind and generous? Who also expects me to be able to control my temper and not nasty, and not drink, and not kind of like be like everybody else. He's expecting you and me to change. And we meet with him, and only by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can I ever get any near reproducing and replicating this holiness, this way of life. He is just. God is just. His strength is absolutely just. There's no variation. In the Old Testament, you know, there was provision and kindness for the poor and the orphan and the widow. And you know all those laws. I don't even look, you want to look at the law as a nice thing that God put there. Even the Sabbath. You said, look, but it was like, tell you what, let's all have a rest. We're all manic. We're all running around trying to do everything, thinking it's all on us. Because then I'll tell you what, you as a human being, you need to rest. Yeah. That's a way for somebody. Relax. But it's so nicely, isn't it? So say your cattle's can rest. Your cattle can rest. So your servants can rest. It's got like a social dimension to it. They had a social dimension. They weren't allowed to pick all the kind of fruit in all the fields. They had to leave all the corners. They had to leave the don't you go over your fruit trees once. Because why? Because God had a law of kindness written in. But actually, you're not the only thing on the planet. You can be kind to other people. And don't be greedy and leave some of that other stuff for some other people to have. All written in there. You couldn't take, if Alan owed me some money, and Alan owed me money. And you know what? When you're friends like this, you don't have to talk.
But it can be boring.
God wants us to be friends, but what's meant? We made church to be something else. It's supposed to be a greater friendly place than the pub. If he owed me money and he hasn't got money, so he gives me a pledge, he gives me his coat. Right, I've got his coat as a pledge, so he's got to give me this money back. And I'll go, straight. It comes night time, I can't hang on to this. He owes me the money, this is my pledge, but I can't hang on to it if the Bible says, he's cold, I've got to give him back. It doesn't seem fair sometimes, but you'll find the law is written all the way through there. If my sheep and cattle and all the rest of it go into somebody else's field, I have to recompense them. But if his cow comes into my field, I have the obligation, the duty, to stop what I'm doing, no matter what I'm doing, and go take it back to the farm, to him. So it's like the law written in, kindness was written into the law all the way through. And you and I have got this great calling in Middlesbrough. In Leeds, where am I? To be a church, that God wants. But by the Spirit of God, he's going to do some remarkable things. Spiritual things. But you know what? It's spiritual to just be kind as well. It's spiritual to be kind all week. Think of your mates, it's all surprising. Job. Edgar. This will change your name for
Edgar.
Praise God. Charlie, buy your wife some chocolates.
All to her.
Spend a bit of more money. So that kind of thing, you know, that's good, isn't it? It's about kindness. But the law also was about fairness. You've got to be absolutely fair. You've got to treat your children in fairness. You have to be yes. The only way that they all know there's a clear boundary is that it's not a basis of favour, it's a basis of truth. And the law, despite you being poor, could not bring a case in the law and think, right, because I'm disadvantaged, I now have the edge. Not able to judge whether you were guilty or not guilty, not according to what your circumstances were, but then you were guilty or innocent. For the law is when God is just, he's straight. And again, you know, that God wants to reproduce that in us, that kind of integrity. your word should be upon them. You know, when you say something, it should stick. You mean it. You're trying to do it. Okay? I love Middlesbrough, and I bet you love me, Leeds, don't you? And you love the people of Leeds. Well, let me ask you this thing. There's part of Middlesbrough, don't they? How many in here have ever been robbed or anything, but a house burned down? How many of you know that in a line or two? How many people try to sell you stuff which you know it's set? Truth is so important. You and I, you people, truth and honesty, integrity, God, and finally, look, because this is a place, it's a beautiful and interesting Bible study, I encourage you to do it. It says, the wicked, or the twisted, God shows himself, actually, itself, in one translation, twisted, a stupid. I recommend this to you. Do not play poker, do you? You know how to treat both the wicked and the righteous. You know how to be with them. For instance, the Egyptians, you know? The Egyptians committed, is it when you kill all your infants, infanticide. So they do that. Now, God's going to judge them. See, we get mixed up between forgiveness and lack of consequences. But there are often consequences, irrespective of being forgiven. They're not the same thing. And God says to Moses, and God who is compassionate, forgiving thousands, but I will hold the guilty to account. I still do it. So when the Egyptians did that, God marked their heart. He knows. I will show you what you have to do. And they reap the bitter fruit of that all their firstborn killed. And actually, the method they used was to throw the children in the river. What happened to the Egyptian army? That broke that about. You'll find all the way through scripture written within it. It's quite remarkable that even where the entrance of sin came was offered an instrument where judgment fell. You find all the way through. We've got a world out there who is as accountable to God as you and me. They all are. We all are responsible, moral beings that will have to ultimately give account of everything that we've done. It's time to show yourself. Do you know that we're human to human? You know, if anybody wants friends, they must show themselves friendly. Stop being mad at people. I do it, just try to smile at people. Can't live in a miserable, cynical, sophisticated, stuffy Western world, don't we? And this is Jewish. This is a Jewish way of living. You can't live a Christian life. Not British civilization. It would be nice if you could encourage people to treat you God. Be righteous. And if you do it, then you'll see his kindness, you'll see his compassion. He'll show you things. True things, real things, significant.
I'm going to say that having a week.